If you have your Bible, I would ask that you open with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 16, and we're going to open with that reading today. Very often we have a period of time before the reading, but we're going to read those verses right out of the chute today, Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. So I hope you have it either in your print copy or on your device. Let's stand together in honor of God's word as we read these words, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." This is the Word of God. What we do not know, may He teach us. What we do not have, may He grant us. And what we are not, may He make us. As we listen and as we have these words inscribed on our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you have this experience or not, but occasionally someone will ask me the question, "So, Pastor, do you believe that God still heals people today?" Do you know what my response is? Of course I believe that God heals people today. Otherwise, why would we pray for people to be healed? Why would we pray for sicknesses to be done away with? Why would we pray for someone to be cleansed or relieved of some physical malady? So I definitely believe that God still heals people today. I wouldn't pray if I didn't believe that. What I don't believe in are the so-called faith healers. Have you seen these folks? If you haven't, where have you been? They've been around an awfully long time, ever really since the days of the New Testament, people masquerading as those who have special giftings or powers or whatever the case may be. And these are the people who, by sleight of hand or by auto-suggestion or other means, we'll say it that way, claim to do certain miraculous things or miracles, like lengthen a leg, or cause back pain to disappear, or, you know, get up out of a wheelchair and miraculously walk. By the way, this thing of parading people up on the stage with canes and wheelchairs and walkers is a very well-known stage trick that's been used for many, many, many years to give the illusion that people are being healed. And I promise you, if you ever go to one of these meetings, and I don't even have to name names today. You guys fill in the blank. The names are manifold. But if you go to one of those meetings and you truly have a malady, you truly cannot walk, you're truly in a wheelchair, and you cannot even possibly get up out of that wheelchair and walk, you're truly in this kind of need, you will not make it to the front. There's a careful screening process, and only those who are screened get to go up on the stage. That part's free. I didn't even intend to say that this morning. But what I want to encourage you to do is not to place your confidence in the charlatans of this world, the stage magicians of this world, those who claim to do these things, because that is 99.99% of the time is not what is happening. What you're experiencing when you see that is either auto-suggestion, which means this, the suggestion has been made to them that they feel better or that they can do something that they ordinarily wouldn't have done, and so they do it. They have this little experience. Yeah, I feel better for a little while, maybe. And then later it comes back. Or the lengthening of legs. That's the thing that I think is so strange. You have a leg shorter than one another? One? You have one leg shorter than another? Here, let me work with that. Let's see God heal this. No, it's not. It's simply a sleight of hand, well known and used often. So I'm going to avoid naming names. Avoid naming names. I so really, really want to say names. Come to me afterwards if you want to know who I'm talking about. I didn't say it. Simply know that if you see someone on TV or you see someone in person, or nowadays if you see them on YouTube or some other video venue, quote, slaying someone in the spirit, know this. In the Bible, who falls backward? The enemies of God fall backward. Who falls forward? Those who in praise and adoration and humility come before the Lord. That should be enough to really set that straight. So this whole idea is not even a biblical idea. Healing someone a back or joint pain or lengthening a leg, those are things that are subjective. The pain for sure is a subjective thing. And I believe it can be proven to be false on its very face. These false teachers and false prophets are, as Peter described them in 2 Peter 2:17. He says this, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." Now that is pretty serious language. And it ought to give pause to anyone who purports to speak in the name of God, on behalf of God, to do something which God has not done. I'm going to say this with utter seriousness. That is a form of blasphemy. And we need to be so, so very careful to be vigilant about this. Jude uses similar language in verses 12 and 13 of his little letter. He said, "These," referring to false prophets, false teachers, "these are hidden reefs in your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Is he equivocating at this point? There is nothing equivocal about this. It is completely plain to Jude that this is a falsehood that needs to be confronted and needs to be confronted with the truth. Well, today, very often what you see is the work of a stage magician. Someone who, through, as I mentioned earlier, sleight of hand or auto-suggestibility the music is often used in these places to provide us a sort of hypnotic air. That's what happens when you repeat words and phrases over and over and over and over, and have a melody that just kind of continues to go repeatedly over and over. It's to create auto-suggestibility in the person, in the people that are there. And that's very often what is happening when you see that. Let me say this. What you see today very often in those places is not the power of God. Do not be taken in by this. Do not be taken in by this, because that is not how it was with Jesus. Jesus' ministry could not be more different from those that we see today doing this type of thing. When Jesus healed a person, it was always with a purpose. And what was that purpose? That purpose was to confirm his authority, to be a sign, to confirm the authority of his message, to demonstrate his authority over nature. When he calms a storm, it's authority over nature. His authority over sickness, when he heals a person, he is demonstrating he has authority over that sickness. Or demonstrating his authority over the unseen realm of the demonic and casting out demons. Jesus did not engage in sleight of hand. He did not engage in parlor tricks. He did not engage in auto-suggestion. He didn't have Matthew standing over there playing the organ to get the people primed and ready to do what he wanted them to do. Lower the lights, play the music, manipulate the people. Jesus didn't engage in that. He plainly taught. Now, he used parables, sometimes to hide the message from those who were blinded to it. Sometimes he spoke in parables to be plain and to magnify the message. But whatever he did was done plainly. He wasn't going around lengthening people's legs. He wasn't going around healing people of unseen or subjective symptoms. When he healed a person, you saw what happened. You knew what happened. They were truly and verifiably healed. Well, the verses that we just read from Luke's gospel recount for us sort of an unusual kind of healing for Jesus. You know, he's already been doing his healing ministry. He's been healing people of various infirmities. The scripture tells us that. He's even raising people from the dead at this point in his ministry. I'm not sure if that has yet happened, but he's healing and he's doing good. And now he comes to a leper. And these verses recount for us how Jesus cleansed a leper who came to him for cleansing. And from this account, we can see how Jesus provides forgiveness and cleansing for all who come to him today. For that is what we see in Scripture. Leprosy is very often not simply an indicator that that person is sinful in a different way than others, but simply to indicate the very presence of sin and corruption and the decay that is represented in our lives by sin. And so he comes to provide that forgiveness and cleansing, and especially to the outcast. I think there's a special word here to those who are on the fringe, who are outside of normal society, either by their own personal wish or by some other reason. So let's break this down into three sections. And the first section is verse 12. And here we see the seriousness of the leper's condition. If you have your note sheet, you can follow right along as we look at verse 12. Let's read it once again. While he was in one of the cities, it doesn't say which one, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So here he is. He's in one of the cities of Galilee, and a man who was full of leprosy came to him. Now, what does that mean when it says full of leprosy? Well, let's think about leprosy for the moment. What is it? It's not something we encounter very often today. Leprosy in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, but even here in the New Testament, I believe, was a word that was used to describe a broad range of skin diseases. In Jesus' day, there were all kinds of things like that and without any known cure. So under this heading would be things that we would describe today as psoriasis or lupus or ringworm or phavus, as well as what we think of as modern leprosy, Hansen's disease. The scientific name is elephantiasis leprosa. Hey, you learned something today, right? I learned that this week. But that's the modern idea of leprosy, where you have the deadening of nerves and the actual in the extremities and actual eventual falling off of fingers, toes, noses, extremities like that. So all of that could be under the category of what the Bible refers to as leprosy, although there's a lot of doubt as to whether full-blown Hansen's disease was something that would have been present in Jesus' day or in that part of the world. It's not really what we see in Leviticus 13 and 14, which is where the scripture talks about leprosy. It doesn't really fit the symptoms when you look at those passages. But whatever the condition, full of leprosy would suggest that the man's case was serious and that it covered his whole body. To say he was full of something would indicate a really serious condition. So whether it was mild or serious in its condition, the leper experienced serious consequences for his leprosy, didn't he? Think about the consequences. There were social consequences. The leper would be outcast and isolated. He was outcast from society. He couldn't live in or enter a walled city. So this limited where he could even be. He had to avoid contact with everyone who was not a leper, which led to leper colonies. People who had the same type of problem could live together, but they couldn't be in proximity to those who didn't. And he had to keep a distance of at least 6 feet upwind. Does that sound familiar to you? And 150 feet downwind of people. What does this suggest? The corruption and the decay and the sheer putrescence of his condition was something that stunk. Can you imagine being in that condition? And not because you wanted to, not a voluntary thing, completely involuntary. So this was the social consequence. There's also a spiritual consequence, and the spiritual consequence is that they were banned from worship. His condition was often viewed as a direct result of some personal sin, not just a result of living in a fallen world. So where we would say that a person with a condition like this, that's just a part of fallenness, the Jewish people would have thought, there's probably some sin. You see that in other parts of the scripture, don't you? The man born blind, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born this way? There's an automatic, we're going to go there. We're going to see who the blame is on. So that's the way it was often felt about with leprosy. He was cut off from the worship life of Israel. He could not offer the sin offerings. He could not offer the thank offerings. He could not offer the fellowship offerings or any other sacrifices at the temple, which constituted their worship. Now remember, the synagogue was not a place of worship. I understand, and it may have been in Jesus' day, it may have been in latter times, but that there were accommodations made for lepers to come into a synagogue and sit in a special place, still isolated, but coming to have instruction and prayer. That's what a synagogue was, a place for prayer and a place for instruction in the law of God and in the prophets and in the writings. So he's still possibly able to come in, but this would still not have been in a walled city, so he's limited to those places that had synagogues that were not walled around the city. Still be separated from the rest of the congregation. So there's a social consequence, a spiritual consequence. There's also a psychological consequence here. Think about this. Completely humiliated and ostracized. He had to go about crying out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And he had to cry out that. He couldn't just mumble, "Unclean, unclean." Because why? People had to be warned. People had to keep their distance. "We don't want to be near you." All the while covering the lower part of his face with a cloth. "Don't look at me. Don't see my condition." He had to maintain the appearance of a mourner, wearing torn clothing, having unkempt hair, along with not washing. That could have contributed to the foul odor. He would have likely experienced loneliness on top of his humiliation and being ostracized from normal society. It's no wonder that lepers got together in groups and lived together in colonies eventually. But his serious condition caused him to take serious measures. And so when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He approached him with humility and a deep awareness of his sin. What does the scripture say? It says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. What we were just talking about earlier. Did he fall backward? No. The enemies of God fall backward at the name of Jesus. Those who are coming in humility fall on their faces before him. He approached Jesus with desperation for the Lord to cleanse him. That's what is meant by the word beg. He begged Jesus There's a desperation in his voice. And he approached Jesus with submission. What did he say? Lord, if you will. Not Lord, you must. Not Jesus. Now, Jesus, I'm claiming this and I'm binding you to heal me. That is not what he said. It is wholly unbiblical to be talking in these terms about God. Now, God has to do what you said he has to do. Because if he doesn't, he's going back on his word. Oh, no. No, my friend. Do not take this precious book as your magic talisman. Do not take this precious book as a book of spells or incantations that you can at will simply say, well, God has to do this because, you know, there it is right there. Chances are, you can do all things through a verse pulled out of context. And that's exactly what is happening so very often. But he approached Jesus with humility, with desperation, with submission. He approached Jesus with faith. Look at what he said. You can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. I believe it. I trust in you. In every possible way, was he ready for Jesus' healing touch? In every possible way, he was. Well, sometimes I wonder if we really get the seriousness of our condition apart from Christ. We don't wear our leprosy on the outside, do we? Not normally. We sometimes think that what we need is for Jesus to just take care of a little problem for us. You know, I just need to add a little Jesus to my life. Then it'll all be better. Now, I'm not wanting to talk about that lordship stuff or that submission stuff or that yielding to him stuff. Just a little Jesus to take care of my problem, make something go away. We want just enough Jesus to make our boo-boos all better. To put it in a language I think we can all understand. But not enough Jesus to require any thoroughgoing life change. Do you realize that in this sense, we are all lepers because we're all standing in need. Now, those of us who have come to Christ have been cleansed. We've been touched by the hand of God. We are all filled with leprosy of one type or another because leprosy is symbolic and emblematic of sin. So, are you humbled and deeply aware of your sin as the leper was? Are you desperate for the Lord to do something because you know that you are helpless and you are hopeless without God and without Christ? And are you approaching him with submission to that? That whatever Christ decides to do with you, you will praise him. There is that but if not in Scripture. Is it not the case? Even if the Lord chooses not to heal, even if the Lord chooses not to cleanse of that physical malady or that problem, will you yet praise him? Will you yet turn your life and your voice to magnify the God who has given you life and breath and joy and health and peace and all things, even in the midst of physical problem? Are you approaching Jesus with faith that God always does what is best for his own glory to be displayed? And that he always does what is good for his people? Are you ready for Christ's healing touch to cleanse you from your sin? And I would urge you, if that's so, come to him today. Come to him in confession. Come to him in contrition. Come to him in repentance, and you will find forgiveness and healing and wholeness in Christ. That is promised. Come acknowledging that you have nothing in yourself to commend you to God and sing with the hymn writer Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless call on you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. or I die. Does that express what you desire for the Lord to do? I certainly hope it does. I certainly hope that you have experienced this already. But next, what we see, after we've seen here the seriousness of the leper's condition, we now see the significance of the leper's cleansing in verses 13 and 14. Let's look at those verses again, rather. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So as soon as the leper approached Jesus in faith, Jesus stretches out his hand, he touches him, and he cleanses him immediately. No half measures here. It's interesting that for leprosy, it isn't said that the person is simply healed, but rather that they are cleansed. This implies that the foulness and the corruption were beyond mere sickness or disease, and that that was also what was removed. What a great thing. What a great miracle. Think about what it must have been like for that leper to be touched by Jesus. So accustomed to people avoiding him on the street, so accustomed to people walking away from him and treating him as though he had the plague, for leprosy was something like that. People would cross the street to avoid contact with him. And here is the Lord of glory touching him, healing him, cleansing him. Think about what that must have meant. Jesus just touched me. Jesus just risked himself being unclean and being cast out for a period of time because he has touched my body. That is how leprosy was considered. It was considered, the lepers were considered as dead. It was a living death. So to touch a leper was tantamount to touching a dead body. It says here that the leprosy left him. It's completely gone now. No residual effects, no scarring, no nothing. It left him. And it isn't clear why Jesus doesn't want him to tell anyone. But don't you see this happening often with Jesus? Whatever you do, don't tell anyone. Just go and tell it to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Jesus sent him straight away and said, don't go anywhere else. Don't see anyone else, essentially, until you've done what the law requires. And to understand what's going on here with the law, we have to look back at the law. Leviticus 13 and 14. I would just urge you to turn back to Leviticus. It is immediately after you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Old Testament. Chapters 13 and 14. We're not going to read the entire section on leprosy. Several verses, but I would encourage you to read those 59 verses rather in chapter 13 on leprosy and what it looks like. It's very detailed. And it's very different from what you might think it is. But in chapter 14, it prescribes the laws for cleansing lepers. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. Now imagine that the wood was the handle, the scarlet thread was used to wrap the hyssop around the wood. That's what I think is probably the case here. I could be proven wrong about that, but that's what it seems to be. So that you have sort of a brush. The hyssop is a plant. And the priest says, it says, shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Now, are you starting to get this image in your mind? The little live bird is dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And it says in verse 7, he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. I've entitled this message, Clean. Because this is what the Lord Jesus does for all of us who come to him in faith and trusting. So here we have the initial ceremony. You might think, that's a little strange. Doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard. But it involves these two birds, and it was to certify the cleansing. Notice the priest himself is not the one who, it says, cleansed. But God does the cleansing. The priest certifies it with this ceremony. And then after the bird ceremony, the ex-leper, which this is all in chapter 14 of Leviticus, would present 3 unblemished lambs to the priest. Now I want you to think about this, and even maybe write these down, because it's very important. One was a guilt offering, and this was a restitution for all the offerings and sacrifices that the leper was unable to make during the course of his leprosy. Remember, he's been cut off from the worship life of Israel, which was sacrificial worship. So there's a guilt offering, and then there's one for a sin offering. What was this for? This was to make atonement for sin. And so together, the guilt offering and the sin offering represents expiation from sin. And that means the forgiveness or the removal of guilt. And it also represents the propitiation for sin. David read from 1 John this morning about the propitiation that Christ provides. Well, that's what was going on here. And that is the turning away of God's wrath against sin. So you have not only forgiveness and removal of guilt, but you have the turning away of God's wrath against it. So there's a guilt offering and then a sin offering. And then one is for the burnt offering. 3 lambs, guilt offering, sin offering, and burnt offering. In the burnt offering, what happened to the animal? The entire animal is what? Consumed with the fire. Burnt in the fire. Wholly consumed except for the waste parts. As a sweet smelling savor to God. And representing the offering by the sacrificer of himself to God. Think about that. The burnt offering represents the person making the sacrifice. What's happened to this burnt offering? Completely consumed, totally and completely committed to the Lord. So here is the significance for a person cleansed of leprosy in Jesus' day. He would be reconciled with his family and friends. No longer would he be isolated. Reconciliation would be the mark of his life. Restoration to the worshiping community. No longer would he be ostracized and kept away from the sacrifices of the temple. No longer would he be kept from coming and making his worship. No longer would he be spiritually desolate. And there's also respectability of appearance and lifestyle that would be the effect and the significance. No longer would he have to be going about with torn clothes, with unkempt hair, with unshaved face, with cloth over his face and crying out, unclean, unclean. No longer would he have to beg. Now he could actually work for a living. Now he could rejoin society. I ask this question. Do we treat cleansing from sin with the same degree of seriousness that Jesus treated the cleansing from leprosy? Do we treat sin in any way that serious? If our sin were to be made public through some outward sign such as leprosy, would we think differently about it? I suggest we would. Hang with me. Here's the good news. Thankfully, Pastor, spent all this time talking about this horrible leprosy. What? Give us some good news. Well, here it is. Christ is our great high priest. And unlike the priests of Jesus' day, who could only certify or pronounce cleansing, this high priest can actually perform the cleansing as well as certify it. He is the once-for-all atoning sacrifice. He is our guilt offering, expiating our sin. He is our sin offering, turning away God's righteous wrath against sin and making Him kindly disposed to us as a loving Father. He is our burnt offering, signifying total commitment to the Lord. Jesus fulfills every part of the law. Those who turn to Him in faith receive forgiveness. They receive cleansing. They receive a clear conscience, full assurance of faith that God looks upon us favorably on account of Christ. Not on account of our faith. Salvation and forgiveness and cleansing happen through faith, through the instrument of faith, by grace through faith, which is to say by Christ through faith, but not on account of our faith. It's not that God looks at our faith and says, oh, that's good. No, He looks at Christ and says, He's good. And then our faith then is used as the instrument to bring us into that right relationship. Well, now let's look at these last two verses, and this will be very brief. Verse 15, but now, even more, the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to Him to hear Him, and to be healed of their infirmities. But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the sensation caused by the leper's cleansing. As much as Jesus told the leper, don't tell anyone, what happens whenever Jesus says, don't tell anybody? The blabbermouths all tell people. And that's what was going on. The report went out. There's no way to keep this quiet. And more people, it says, came to hear Him and came to be healed and cleansed by Him, because He is the one who had the words of life. But I believe that the final verse here gives us some insight into Jesus, into His life in this world, that is a reminder that He also was not just God, but also the God-man. That in His flesh, in His humanity, He grew tired, He grew weary, He needed to pause. And it says He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And the Greek construction here indicates a continual practice. Could also be translated was regularly withdrawing and praying. Not just that it was an occasional thing. So the increasing crowds and the unceasing demands on Jesus' time, and the fact that no one else could duplicate His ministry, did not deter Jesus from spending extensive times in prayer. And if you have your ESV study Bible, that is a direct quote from the notes. This is what we see happening with Jesus. Hearing Jesus came before being healed by Jesus. Did you catch that? They gathered to hear Him and to be healed. So these two things go hand in hand. Priority is always given to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And from that, our souls are healed. From that, we experience the healing grace, the cleansing grace of our God. Now, just a few questions by way of application. These will be our takeaways. Will we, like Jesus, welcome the outsider, the outcast, and the one whose sin is so obvious and so devastating as was this leper's? Or will we prefer to turn away and leave them in their sin? Someone who's openly sinning needs Christ. They need His forgiveness. They need His love. And who is going to show that to them? If they come in contrition and confession and repentance, we must accept them. Will we, like Jesus, extend hands of welcome and healing? Or will we yet turn away? Will we, like Jesus, resort often to private prayer for strength and refreshing from the Lord. I maintain that if Jesus, the Lord of glory, who had unbroken communion with his God, who was in perfect union with him, needed to take time away and pray, we do too. We who are fallen, we who are broken, we who are undone so often, need to pause and pull away for times of prayer. I want to encourage you today, as you have listen to this message, to think about it as it applies to your condition. And I want you to ask yourself this question: am I right with God? And if I think that the answer to that question is yes, why do I think that? Have I truly trusted in the finished work of Christ to save me, to cleanse me, for forgiveness? And that work alone, not that work plus all that I can do, or not all that I can do plus the work of Christ. It's the work of Christ plus nothing to bring that salvation, to bring that justifying, to bring that healing, that cleansing, that salvation. And if so, how is my life different day to day? Am I living in the light of that cleansing? Am I living in the light of that sanctifying grace of Christ? I hope and trust that you are. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come now having heard God's word, our prayer is that you would grant us the grace to respond in the way that you would have us to respond, and that you would guide us in these moments, that as we reflect on that word, that we might have a sense of your Spirit's leadership, that we might see different ways that these words will apply to our lives. Now take and use these moments, we pray, for Christ's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.